If we can turn to the last portion of scripture that we read from Hosea and chapter 2. And reading at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from hence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Hosea here probably isn't one of the prophets that we hear the most about, but he lived at a very difficult time in the history of Israel. It was a time that was materially very affluent. But as always, very often follows from that, there was a dearth of spiritual darkness in the land. And if we had read the first 15 verses here, or 14 verses of the chapter there, you can read it yourselves and you can see what a dismal picture it makes for reading. It's hard to believe that this is the same people that came forth out of the land of Egypt, that God brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they seem to have lost their way completely. And because of that, it is exceedingly dismal. And God's deep, mysterious dealings with his church in this world. And he always deals with his church. And I mean by his church, his elect people, his own people. In the realm of providence here. And Job himself in his day was trying to describe the bizarreness of providence in his own eyes. He said, a path that no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Why? Well, it was the same as wisdom, because, he said, it is hid from the eyes of all the living, my friend. This is it. There is the mystery that is hid, my friend, and cannot be poked into or anything extracted from it that is going to be of any benefit to you or to me. But this deep mystery also proves that God has a purpose for his church, and that he has had from the very beginning, through all the winding paths of this life here, the changing providences, the difficulties, and everything. Anybody who's looking for an easy passage through this world as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be a Christian for real. Because the passage for the Christian is totally opposite to the passage of this world. That is why we have been turned round. That is what the word means, metanoia, turning round, and repentance, to turn round. But the problems, my dear friend, on earth clash so often with the purposes of God. We say it ourselves very often. We say it quite flippantly at times. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Without really giving that an awful lot of time to think about what that means. As the heavens are higher than the earth, it isn't a step or a little bit that we can perch on and look over. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And that puts it into a perspective in such a way that we cannot go beyond that. Israel of old, they had to be taught their lesson the same as we have to be taught our lesson from the day that we have been born again of the Spirit of the Lord, and we have become little children to be fed on the milk of the Word that leads us then to the stronger food later on. But central to the teaching must be God's own revealed will. God's own revealed will. That's what we have in the Bible. And when the Bible doesn't sort something out for us, then we might as well stop there and say, Lord, you know, I don't. Because his revealed will is ours to read, to meditate upon, but his concealed will, we cannot touch that, because the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, but the things that are concealed belong to God. That is why the Christian faith is so different from anything else. Any of the sects, any of the isms, anything that is blown about, because you can always go and you can always start somewhere with it. You can always find some person who found something, or who read something, or who wrote something, and carry on from there. But in the Christian faith, is this deep mystery at the very heart of it. And that is why it has proved itself down through the ages, my friend, that that word tonight is as efficacious for our salvation as it ever was before, my friend. The church in Hosea's day had slackened its moorings, my friend, and was drifting. That's what he says there. They were drifting, and they were quite enjoying it. Quite enjoying it. But the result, true result of it for the church was that the church was downcast and depressed, feeling dejected, that everything else seemed to grow except them. They had distanced themselves from the truth. Now, we cannot afford to do that. We have to keep the focus. Get the focus right and keep it, and not allow it to drift onto anything else. Because that's exactly what happened here. And they found themselves backslidden. They found themselves lethargic. They found themselves with an element of apathy. And the word that describes it is dislocated, my friend. And there's pain where there is dislocation, because they have distanced themselves from the truth. So we and they, my friend, possess a nature that is extremely difficult to teach. We are stubborn and stiff-necked people. And it takes saving grace from God, my friend. It's alien to our depraved nature. That is why tonight Those who are in Christ here say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We dare not take our eyes off in Christ. For he is the one who said, draw near to me. And there's no question regarding what happens, because he says, I will draw near to you, but you have to draw near to me before I draw near to you. Now, you see, the circumstances that we have, the sore providence, my friend, that has hit us here, the many thick questions that go through the mind, that leaves us even questioning God himself. That is the type of people that we are, if we are honest with ourselves, my friend. But that gets us nowhere, my friend. God is sovereign. Thomas Watson once said that sin puts gravel in our bread and wormwood in our cup to make us as unpleasant as possible for us. Our bread and our cup is not always overflowing. But the question that we ask here is there a longing, a spiritual longing in your heart tonight to be restored, to return again to where you were before? However difficult that is, my friend, and I realize it's extremely difficult for you. We all feel for you, my friend. All over feel for you. But that doesn't excuse us from exercising our responsibility in these things, my friend. And that is why that brings us to the first part here. It is a love that calls. I will allure her, he said. This is God coming in now, after he has done all the other things, to cut off all the things before there. He's coming in now to restore them. I will allure her. That's the language of love, isn't it? When somebody has something that he feels something about somebody, he doesn't shout it on the roads. But he calls them aside and speaks gently into their ear. See, the Lord was not in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. But after that was gone, there was a still, small voice, my friend. And that is the still, small voice that God is calling us to tonight, my friend. Gently, but firmly, my friend. As a father pitieth his children. To draw us, to get the focus back on the Son of his love, on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we might see him high and lifted up. Nothing is to play secondary. He's not going to have second place with anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. He must have the preeminence in our life. And in that way, he is alluring us. He is wooing us back to himself. Israel had a heart problem. Their heart, he tells us here in chapter 10, their heart was divided. Their hearts were divided. And because of that, there was a sense in which they were serving two masters. Two masters. But Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You have to love one and not love the other. And so it goes on. Their heart is divided, they said in chapter 10. Now shall they be found. He shall break down their altars and he shall spoil their images. We have no king because we feared not the Lord. They divided the loyalty. Isaiah 60 has something to say on this also. Then thou shalt see and flow together. That's a beautiful statement. And flow together. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, my friend. Enlarged. Our hearts shrink from time to time. And I just use an illustration from my own personal life. Many, many years ago, the first time I went off to sea, and I was on a ship where the food was pathetic and the work was hard, and all I longed for was to get home and get a good meal that would satisfy me. And after the 8 months that seemed like an eternity came to an end, and I came home and the food was there. But you know the truth of the matter, what had happened. I could only eat one course, a plate of soup, because my stomach had shrunk to that size, where I was satisfied with that, just that plate of soup. It took a while at home for it to enlarge again. And that is, my friend, the illustration that it shows us. Our hearts can shrink as well. But he says, not so, but that it might enlarge and have more room for Christ, less room for the world, and more room for his word in our lives. Not leaving it to somebody else, my friend, to do, but to do it ourselves. There's an awful lot of things that we can do ourselves for our own good. And because of it, never be tempted to set conditions as to how and to where this can happen. Israel discovered this to their cost. He said, I will bring her into the wilderness. Now, if you had something about somebody that you cared for, that was the last place on earth that you would take them to, isn't it? To the wilderness. To that desolate place. To that cold place. But the God who made the green pastures made also the wilderness. And their wilderness was to be their teaching room. That was to be their classroom. Because whom the Lord loves, my friend, he will teach. Nobody goes into the wilderness of their own free will. They much prefer to be in the greener pastures. Because it's a place of isolation. It's a place of stillness, isn't it? And that is exactly what God wanted them. They couldn't hear him when he was talking to them through the prophets and everything. So he stops the situation, brings them into the wilderness, and then begins to speak kindly to them, to show them that he is still God, my friend. It's a form of spiritual surgery that goes on in our lives daily, as he takes us aside to teach us something that we hadn't realized or learned before. In a sense, it is a resetting of the limb again. And that's painful. Because what he's doing is he's taking away from us that which was taking his place and his glory. We need to be very, very careful when we come to the things of God. That another said, he must increase, but I must decrease, he said. I must decrease. That is where we are separated from from Jeroboam's, the calf of Samaria, was their problem. They had stopped worshipping God, and they had worshipped the calf of Samaria. And God is a jealous God. He is not going to be divided in these things. He wants the glory of it, and rightly so, because he is the one who has done this for us. He is the one who has done it. You shall have, he said, he tells us in the last chapter here, of this chapter itself, he said, I will heal their black sliding. And then he said, they shall say, the Lord, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Saviour but me. No Saviour. No salvation going to come from an individual, whoever it is, my friend, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who stands here. He's not going to save you, my friend. Salvation is of the Lord. We can get attached to people. We can love them. We can love the things about them. And we can be caught up in these things. And rightly so, we have all seen that happen. But we can't, my friend, build upon them for our salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. You know, he said, that they might know his loving kindness again. But it's also a love that consoles, that calls into the wilderness. There's a reason for that. And the reason is that he is going to speak nicely to them, speak sociably to them, speak spiritually to them in that operating theatre of that we call the wilderness. To restore us, to restore man to man, and man to God first of all, and then man to man. I will speak comfortably to her. Says, and I will give her. There is as many eyes in this last chapter, of the second chapter of Hosea there. I don't know how many there are. I didn't bother reading them. But I leave that to yourselves, because there are so many. I will allure her, it says, I will give her. And then he says, I will take away the name of Baal. I will make a covenant with her. I will betroth her. And I will hear her. And I will have mercy upon her. And I will say this to her. No one else involved in this but the head teacher, the teacher, our Lord and our God. God was to still her heart in there, in the wilderness, so that they could hear the whisper, the whisper. We live in a noisy world, my friend. Doesn't matter where you go nowadays, music has to be played loudly around your ears and everything wherever you go. You can hardly hear the person speaking to you, because this is the done thing. But God here, he says, wants to speak to them. Just the same as he stilled the storm, Jesus did, stilled the storm, and there was a great calm afterwards. A great calm. That's what the Bible tells us. Maybe you require this tonight. Maybe you require his hand to be placed upon the sore in your heart. The sore in your life that you think you're never going to get over. And that is how it is with anything like that that comes and robs us of something that is meaningful and a treasure for us. To hear him reassuring you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by the name. You are mine. How are they going to hear that? Except he takes them into the wilderness. He puts them aside and he speaks comfortably to them. So many sounds in the world. And then he says, then to hear him say, I'm now going to give you back. I'm going to restore things. I'm going to give you vineyards, he said. See, in verse 12 there, he said, I will destroy her vineyards and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the fields shall eat them. And now he comes to restore this goodness, because their whole world and the whole lives revolved around these things. If that was taken away, like Habakkuk's prayer, and then he says, what happens? It's not about second blessings, it's not about restoring, but rather restoring what they had lost. What they had lost. See, it doesn't take an awful lot for us to go off course. In the nautical world, my friend, if the gyro compass is broken into 360 degrees, and if someone says to you, you steer 090, and you decide to say that 091 is close enough to it, just one little degree, what happens? Well, before you have travelled 10 miles, you would be up to a mile off the original course. Just a little thing, people say. That's just a little sin. It's only just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. That, oh, yes, it does. The one who said, follow me, said, follow me. And follow me through good report, through ill report, and to all the difficulties of life and everything that life throws at you. Because Israel had become an empty vine. If you read through this, the few chapters, there are a few short chapters of it, that's exactly what he tells us about them. They had become an empty vine. But now, no sap, no nothing in them. But it's to be restored now on condition, my friend. On condition. That they say, what have I any more to do with idols, my friend? Ephraim, he says, is a cake half baked, he said. Half baked. What have I to do anymore? He wants them to see this. He wants, that's in the last chapter of this book. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? No, an idol can be anything, my friend, anything. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found, my friend. They need to know this. I need to take this on board. Christ offers us life through his death and his resurrection from the dead. Nothing in this world has surpassed that. Whatever it is, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to our blessed hope, my friend, and a hope that no one needs to be ashamed of. And that cannot be removed from him, whatever it is. God restoring the blessings, but God also reviving the hope. Look at what he says. He goes back with them to Judges, to the time when they came out of Egypt. And when he was there at that time, they fought. That was one of their first victories, was Jericho. And then they sat back and they said, we don't really have to prepare for the next one, which was a small place, Ai. But you see what happened to them when they went there without the preparation of God, my friend, he said, they fell on their face there. And they couldn't understand why. But there, he said, was sin in the cup, my friend. There was an Achan there, he said. And the Achan had to be sorted out and had to be selected, and his family, and they had to be stoned. That's how they dealt with it at that time. And that is why it was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, of trouble. It was a valley of rejoicing for them, but it became a valley of trouble, and they couldn't see any way out of it. And the only way out of it was that God would come into the situation, and they would do exactly what he had said about Achan. And then he says, move forward. The valley of Achor, my dear friend, became a door of hope. We don't know what went on in the valley, my friend, but we know enough that God says this to us here, that it became a door of hope. And don't be despondent, my friend, tonight, thinking that this is the end of the world for you. I know it's difficult. I know it's sad. I know all about that, my friend. And we have passed through these things ourselves, my friend, at times. But there is a hope in the valley when God comes in to bring hope out of a hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation, my friend. Who else but God can do this, my friend? And he says to us, stir up the gift, he says, that is in within you, he said. It's not about laying on of hands, it's not about second blessing, third blessing, or whatever, he said, but to stir up the gift that is within you, that he gave you himself, my friend. He knows exactly all about that. He knows how it gets covered over and we quench it so often. And he is the one who could and who can still do this and open a door of hope. Are you saying, I can't go on? I don't feel like coming to church anymore. You see, that's from the wiles of the devil. And you have to be on your guard against that. He wouldn't want to see anybody in the church tonight. And nobody. But you, my friend, you are a people of faith, my friend. Your faith in him. No amount of doubt, Abraham said, made him waver against all the odds that he was found on his way through life. Regarding the promises of God, he said. But it's also, lastly, it's a call that comforts. And he says, they shall sing, he said, and they shall sing like the day that they came out of Egypt. You remember that at the Red Sea? They rejoiced, and Moses rejoiced with them. And however impossible you see this situation, God can make the impossible possible, my friend. Either that, or I wouldn't be standing here tonight. See, they have seemed to have lost the will to sing, my friend. They're like those who were sitting at the rivers of Babylon, you see. Oh, how they sighed, how they cried when they remembered Zion. How things were, my friend. God doesn't ask them to sing their song. God asks them us to sing his song. His song. The new song, my friend. The song he taught us to sing. My has the world and its difficulties, has it broken this reed, or has it bruised this reed in your heart? I'm sure it has, my friend. But a bruised reed he shall not break, my friend. Or quench the smoking flax. You have that in God's word for you. That is the result of accepting the word. That was a great benefit. See, worship was no longer, after that, it wasn't a duty, something they had to do, but something they wanted to do, because of what has been here as well. Your duty bound to do this, my friend, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, my friend. Beauty of holiness. Because before that, they had reduced it to a ritual. That's all it was, a ritual. The feast, the fast day, the feast days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, he said. He doesn't recommend them at all, because they had lost the power of godliness, my friend. And our worship mustn't lose the power of godliness, because it's all about God, my friend. It's all about Christ, my friend. It's not about us, my friend. It's all about Christ. I like that, my friend. It wasn't difficult for them when they understood that. Because it was God himself who had brought them aside, who had taught them this, who had given them their vineyards back. And as we sung there in the 51st Psalm, restore unto me. He doesn't say, restore unto me your salvation. No. Because God doesn't restore salvation once a person is justified. He is justified forever. Regardless of situation or circumstances. It was the joy of their salvation that they had lost, my friend. The joy of their salvation. The salvation was there. It was in there. It was sure. But the joy of it had gone. And they want it restored. And the psalmist said, turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine upon us. From now on, he said, the Lord, he said, will be the center of it. Because he is the center of the covenant of grace, my friend. That is, so that our worship and our life is all God. All God. Maybe you're here tonight and the string on your bow is slack. And God wants it, man. It's of very little use, man. It doesn't produce the note that God is looking for. He needs a higher note than that from it, from the instrument, so that he tightens it in such a way, my friend, until the tuner hears the one note that he wants to hear. That's it. Because it won't be complete without that. It might be comfortable to leave it slack, but it's not right until it's at the right tone for the toner, my friend. For the toner. And circumstances do that for us. So that we, my dear, are a people who understand that God calls us. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Is that something that you can take apart? No. No. But there were those that he said that their works would follow them, and there were others that he said they would be scarcely saved as they would be saved, but as through fire. They would have nothing to present to God afterwards. And that is why he loves his church. That is why he loves his children. That is why he is looking for us to respond to him positively, and get the focus onto him again, so that we can sing that song again in our heart and know that God is the Lord. It's not what this man will do, or what that other man will do. What is that unto you, he said. You follow me. It's not even a building, my friend. It's follow me. That's what he says. God is everywhere, my friend. The same God is everywhere. There's no place where God isn't in that sense. It is to experience him where he is. When the psalmist said, "Whom have I in the heavens, Lord, but thee alone? And on earth besides thee, there is none," he said. There is none. And that is why I leave you with this man, with the five links, the unbreakable links that you know yourselves. That in the foreknowledge of God, my friend, the predestinating of God, the calling of God, the justifying of God, and the glorifying of God. That chain might slacken, but it can never break. You would have to break God first before that could be broken. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, my friend. He can choose him to be your friend or your foe. But he did that, he said, so that you be conformed to the image of his Son. And his Son went all the way to die and rise again and go back to heaven and send what he said he would send, the Holy Spirit, into his church. And he said, "It will build my church," he said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." However much they try, they cannot prevail against it. I think I probably have said enough for you to be, and we will conclude by